Well, thanks very much, Jess, for reading. Please keep your Bibles open in Judges chapter 2. Living God's way is hard. There's plenty of opposition out there, and it's often vocal. And standing up to that opposition can be hard. It comes with real risks to jobs, to friendships, perhaps to family relationships as well. Teenage Christians will tell us how they get shunned at school. You may have experience of rumors going round in the office, and perhaps holiday season with your family, your extended family, can be difficult because of what you believe. But that's one source of hardship, opposition out there. Another is our lingering sin. We all know ways in which we fall short, and if you're not a Christian here today, you're very welcome with us. But I hope that even you acknowledge that you fall short of your own expectations and standards sometimes. And we all live in this messy world of sin. And that internal struggle where we keep tripping ourselves up, well, it just wears us down, doesn't it? Opposition, lingering sin. And then there's the effort of active obedience. Living God's way involves personal sacrifice and effort. Saying no to the things that the world embraces, saying no to the things that deep down we want, and instead we devote ourselves as Christians to God, putting Him first, being part of a church family, being active in prayer and Bible reading. Takes effort, doesn't it? So in that context, it's tempting to take the easy route out. I certainly know that experience. Taking shortcuts, making compromises, following the crowd, laughing at every joke in the playground or in the office, keeping out of sight during Pride Month, skipping a couple of Bible studies and maybe Sunday services to keep the boss at work happy. And perhaps it's just best if I just stay in my lane, keep out of sight, keep out of trouble. As some would even say that that's not only the easier way, but actually the better way. You're happier when you do what you want. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, you do you, looking out for number one, live your best life now. Living God's way is hard, and we're tempted to cop out and take the easy path. But what about the consequences? How far can we go down the easy path before we hit trouble? And where does it ultimately lead? Well, the book of Judges shows us where that leads. It shows us how God's people ended up rapidly in steep decline. Things got out of hand quite fast, and plenty of them died along the way. Chapter 1 is basically a picture of a very promising start after Jericho and under the leadership of Joshua. And then that military campaign becomes military defeat. And so we're in chapter 2. Reading the whole book of Judges, I found, is a bit like reading a coroner's report or watching an autopsy. I've never actually watched an autopsy, but I can imagine what it's like. I can imagine it's really difficult. It's grim. But it's the reality. You uncover what's under the surface to see how someone died or how a people died. And we get the report in Judges of the consequences of God's people living their own way. And it applies to us as well because we're fundamentally the same as God's people back then, because we find living God's way hard and we're tempted to take the easy route out. And we're at risk of ending up in the same disastrous place that they did. But every time we open the Bible, it's a great pleasure, great honor, great privilege, a blessing to see how the Lord responds to us, even more to see what God is really like, that His mercy and His grace are poured out for sinners like us, how He pities us and wants us to live His way in order that we might receive eternal life. When living God's way is hard, which way will we go? And as we read our passage today, did you notice the cliffhanger at the end of our first paragraph? Look down with me at verses 6 to 10. Courageous Joshua has brought the people into the promised land. This is after the Exodus, where the people were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they've made it through the wilderness into the promised land. And Joshua is sending them off to enjoy their little parcels of land, one for each of the tribes, their inheritance from the Lord. Everyone in Israel is faithful in Joshua's lifetime and all the days of the other elders who outlive him. And verse 8, Joshua dies after 110 years of faithful service. That's a good innings in my book. Fast forward, everyone else from his generation dies too. Then verse 10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There's our cliffhanger. How will the Lord respond to a generation living their own way? How does the Lord respond to us living our own way? And we find out in verses 11 to 19 that the Lord hands us over to the curse of sin. That's point two. God's people go into free fall. Each generation gets worse and worse. It's a deadly downward spiral. God's people sink deeper and deeper into sin, and it's all because they don't know him. They're choosing to live their own way, and that's the pattern for the whole book of Judges, and that's why we've started here today. Did you know that there is a major crisis every 85 years across the Western world? If you knew that, that's according to the research of two Americans called Strauss and Howe. I think their theory comes with more credibility when you quote their last names. I can't remember what their first name is, pretty ordinary. And they think that there's a crisis every 85 years, and it's punctuated by high points and low points. This is how it works. The first sort of quarter is a crisis, 20-odd years of crisis. Then the society responds, and it leads to a high point. That high point then leads to a spiritual or political awakening. That's what they call it. They're not Christians. But then the spiritual awakening sort of disintegrates, fragments into rampant individualism. And that sets the stage for the next crisis, and so on, the cycle repeats. I wonder where you think we are in the present age. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised to hear that according to Strauss and Howe, we are in the crisis period. It started with 2008, 2009 global financial crash. We've had COVID. There's war in Ukraine. I don't know what you think. Do you think that the Labour government, the next US president, is going to take us further down or take us out? I don't know. I'll leave you to make up your own mind about that. Strauss and Howe, these researchers who came up with the theory, they don't know. It's not an exact science. It's just a pattern that they've observed going way back for centuries across Western society. But what is accurate, what is true, what you can live by is the pattern in verses 11 to 19. I say live by, shockingly, tragically, you can also die by that pattern. Well, let's read how that begins. Look down at verse 11, chapter 2. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Well, in the Judges four-stage cycle, this is stage one, idolatry. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. These are the gods of the surrounding nations. Some of us have never heard of Baal and Ashtaroth, and perhaps you've never seen or participated in yourself in any kind of worship to fake gods involving statues or not. Is that all that idolatry is? Well, in essence, idolatry is living my own way, pursuing my deepest desires apart from God, shunning the Creator and worshipping the self, the creature. Idolatry, in essence, is being my own God, being my highest authority, living my best life now, the you do you attitude to life. An idol needn't involve a physical statue. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in my heart. That could be our desire for luxury, for power, for pleasure. Think of Adam and Eve. Ryan mentioned it in the children's talk. What happened with them? They put their own grasping desire above what God had said. The serpent had sold them a lie that they would become like God. And of course, ironically, they were already in his image. But in grasping for that fruit that was, as Moses tells us in Genesis, a delight to the eyes, sin entered the world and death through sin. Idolatry is living my own way according to my desires. And we see that when Israel abandoned the Lord and served the fake fertility gods of their enemies, the Baals and the Ashtaroth. We might not have these gods today. I'm not aware of any such gods. But the god of self is worshipped in Greenwich, in London, and across the world. Stage one, idolatry. Stage two, the Lord's judgment. Look with me at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. In his righteous anger, the Lord brings judgment. Because of their idolatry, he gives them over to the ransacking enemy. He hands them over, point two, to the curse of sin. Now, to be clear, the Lord didn't blow things out of proportion, not like Joao in the children's talk. No, it wasn't a rash judgment. Remember, the Lord is slow to anger. His judgments are deliberate, and he deliberates over them. Verse 15. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them. They couldn't plead ignorance. The warnings were clear. The skull and crossbone signs were all around this minefield. Do not enter. Turn around. Danger of death. And we can't plead ignorance either. This passage is for us too. The Lord is warning us right now that living our own way leads to destruction. If we serve fake gods like the god of self, the Lord will hand us over to the curse of sin. Stage one, idolatry. Stage two, judgment. But let's now see the Lord's mercy. Stages three and four, judges and salvation. Continuing in verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. The rest of the book, as the name suggests, is all about these judges. And these judges were deliverers. They saved God's people. They weren't older lawyers with wigs sitting behind oak-paneled benches in the Old Bailey. They were saviors, mini-saviors. The main thing to know is that judges save according to the Lord's mercy. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. What mercy for the Lord to send us a savior. And what a God we have. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. But salvation only lasted as long as the Savior did. Whenever the judge died, verse 19, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Verse 17 tells us that they didn't listen. Israel walked out on the marriage, and they whored after other gods, acted the prostitute, a wonderful marriage wrecked by the wickedness of adultery. They became more and more corrupt as their adultery continued, serving and bowing down to fake gods. That's the downward spiral of this whole book. Sorry, I should have given you a spoiler alert. I didn't. The author doesn't. It's too late. When we live our own way, the Lord hands us over to the curse of sin. But what does that look like today? Christians aren't besieged by surrounding enemies. How does the curse of sin affect us now? Well, you don't need me to tell you that there are disastrous effects around us of this self-serving idolatry. Corruption, greed, fraud, cheating, abuse. It exists across every level of society. We found out in recent years, haven't we? More and more we hear about the royal family, politicians, the police, ordinary people, nurses, doctors, involved in hideous acts of sin. But also the church. Especially the church, actually. Judges tells the story of the downward spiral of God's people, primarily. And that's, today, the church. So what does it look like in the church today? As of September, Robin Sidsurf will be the director of the Proclamation Trust, where Nigel Stiles was the boss, and our pastors, the Andrews, teach. And he recently wrote a very careful, Robin, a very careful but much needed paper. And it's all about the self-destruction of the Church of Scotland and its implications for us here south of the border in the Church of England. This is what he wrote. The Church of Scotland has become one of the leading progressive churches in the world. The advance of the progressive agenda in the Church of Scotland has been mirrored by dramatic decline. On every metric, the Church of Scotland is in crisis, facing the real prospect of extinction. Well, many of us will have read Andrew Latimer's recent message in the WhatsApp group, telling us that the General Synod, the voting bloc of the Church of England, has voted for the approval of standalone services for the blessing of same-sex relationships. Robin, in this paper, and many others, are warning that there is a real risk that the Church of England goes the same way as the Church of Scotland. And the issues today in the church, sexuality, marriage, well, it's all about idolatry. I want blessings for my way of life, my identity, my sexuality. And look at the numbers. The denominations which are embracing this progressive agenda are the ones that are collapsing, the ones that are in the downward spiral, the ones that are in the curse of sin. When we live our own way, the Lord hands us over to the curse of sin. But what's it all for? Why do we have these painful cycles of suffering? What does it mean for us? And is there a way out? Well, mercifully, the Lord isn't done with us yet. No, the Lord gives us struggles to test if we will live his way. Point three. Our passage is one of the unique in this regard because it really emphasizes that the Lord tests his people. Let's just read from verse 20. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. And we're told twice more it's to test Israel. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. These are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. And verse 4 of chapter 3, they were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers. Testing. But what's the testing about? Well, the testing is all about our faithful obedience. Think of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. That whole passage in Genesis 22 is about the crucial importance of obedience, which is underpinned by real faith. That's the first time this word testing is used in the Bible, and it's picked up here three times. I think that's significant. The author of Judges is making a point that God's people are being tested whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord or not. And how will we do in this test? Well, it all depends on what you believe, or rather, who you believe in. If our faith is in the Lord, we will take care to walk in his ways. But if our faith is in fake gods, the gods of self, then we'll make compromises and we'll simply give up. The method of testing is war. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. Now, there's much more that can be said about the war, the particular situation that Israel faced at the time of Judges. And I highly recommend listening to our Deuteronomy series that Andrew Satcher's been preaching on for more on understanding that. But I hope that we understand, if we understand testing is about faithful obedience, we can see how it translates to us today, because we're called to have faith and we're called to obey. Obviously, we're not called to put up a physical fight against our enemies. Think about how this works in other fields. So say you're a patient who needs to see the surgeon. You want to know that your surgeon will prepare, will take care, will have taken the scans, will know what the plan is with her team, with all the nurses and supporting doctors, and that your surgeon, she will put up a fight for you. She will cut out the rot, the tumor, the cancer, so that you might live, no matter how long the surgery might take. Or likewise, the soldier who takes care to train for war, who studies the enemy tactics and the equipment that he's got. And Christians must also take care how they should walk. We should take care in the fight, like the surgeon, like the soldier. The saint must also do so. Kill the cancer, lest we die. You see, the real danger was greater than actually the physical consequences of war, of death, or tyranny at the hands of their enemies. The existential threat to God's people was that they would become like their enemies, that they would forsake God, abandon him, and become just like their enemies, serving fake gods. The problem we began with in chapter 2, verse 10, was that the generation didn't know the Lord or his work. To know the Lord is to know war. Exodus tells us that the Lord is a man of war. And a brief aside here, to take care in our passage, to take care is the word that is used in Genesis chapter 2, when God tells Adam to work and keep the garden, to take care. It's a fundamental identity that was given at our creation. So where have we been? We've seen that when it's hard living God's way, that he responds by handing us over to the curse of sin if we take the easy route out. But in amongst that downward spiral, the Lord is at work, and he's testing us to see if we will walk in his way. And so that's why verses 5 and 6 hit so hard. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And the nation's daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their daughters they gave to the nation's sons, and Israel served their gods. Israel lived among their enemies and married into their families. Ukrainian women marrying Russian invaders. Israeli women marrying Hamas fighters. God's people married the Baal worshippers. It was convenient. It meant that they avoided the hard path, or so they thought. The Lord handed them over to the curse of sin, generational collapse, self-destruction. Just to pull back a bit, doesn't this change your mindset about children's work, what's going on downstairs right now, Sunday school, if you see it as military basic training, that we are protecting, guarding, taking care over the lives of the next generation, it's absolutely critical. It's crucial work. And that the way our children will be safe is actually if we teach them war, if we teach them faithful obedience. There's more that can be said from other parts of the Bible about raising children and about our relationships, whether or not to be in relationships with non-Christians. There's much more that can be said. And at Grace Church, we do run an annual seminar on this topic. I highly recommend it to everyone. The point from Judges is that intermarriage is a sign of the downward spiral, of compromise, of living our own way. And we see that in the church today. We see that in Christianity around us. The church is going its own way, not God's way. And by nature, we all do the same. So, when we're tempted to go the easy way, when the opposition just seems so hard, it wears us down, when lingering sin drags us down, when it's easier not to make the sacrifices to put God first, we must remember we're being tested. Will we have faith? Will we obey? The Lord is testing us. So we must take care how we will walk. So each and every day we must wake up and choose violence. Violence against the sins of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Prayerfully, of course, but with the zeal of a soldier, with the precision and care of a surgeon. As we sung earlier, O church, arise and put your armor on. But this isn't a physical fight. Idolatry erupts from within, from our hearts, and that's where the battleground is, in our hearts. So will we learn war? Or will we walk the path that leads to death? Will we serve the fake God of self? Or the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? Which way will we walk? The Lord wants us to receive our inheritance. He wants us to walk in his ways and have eternal life. I'm going to leave a pause now before Dave comes to pray. May I encourage us all now to wrestle in our hearts, to take care, to consider the war that we face. Perhaps the questions at the bottom of your handouts will be helpful to you as we reflect on what the Lord has said to us.